Going on this evening in the life of King David, we pick it up now at chapter 20, 2 Samuel, shortly after David had been restored after the uprising of his own son Absalom, and David now is back on the throne, and we pick it up in verse 1, chapter 20. Now there happened to be there a worthless man whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew the trumpet and said, "We have no portion in David. We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." So all the men of Israel withdrew from David, and they followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah followed their king steadfastly from the Jordan to Jerusalem. And David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 concubines whom he had left to care for the house, and he put them in a house under the guard and provided for them, but he did not go into them, so they were shut up until the day of their death, living as if in widowhood. And if you can pause there just for a second, if you recall the reason why that was, he had his concubines, but his son, to spite him, slept with his concubines. And so that now that he had control of his house again, that was it. So David put them away. And the king said, verse 7, "Call the men of Judah together to me within 3 days and be here yourself." So Amasa went to summon Judah, but he delayed beyond the set time that had been appointed to him, the 3 days. And David said to Abishai, "Now Sheba, the son of Bichri, would do us more harm than Absalom. So take your Lord's servants and pursue him, lest he get himself to fortified cities and escape from us." And there went out after him Joab's men and the Cherethites and the Pelethites and all the mighty men. And they went out from Jerusalem to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. When they were at the great stone that is in Gibeon, Amasa came to meet them. Now Joab was wearing a soldier's garment, and over it was a belt with a sword in its sheath fastened on his thigh. And as he went forward, it fell out. And Joab said to Amasa, "Is it well with you, my brother?" And Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him, but Amasa did not observe the sword that was in Joab's hand. So Joab struck him with it in the stomach and spilled his entrails to the ground without striking a second blow, and he died. Then Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued Sheba, the son of Bichri, and one of Joab's young men took his stand by Amasa and said, "Whoever favors Joab and whoever is for David, let him follow Joab." And Amasa lay wallowing in his blood in the highway. And anyone who came by, seeing him, stopped. And when the men saw that all the people stopped, he carried Amasa out of the highway into a field and threw a garment over him. And when he was taken out of the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. And Sheba passed through all the tribes of Israel to Abel of Beth-Maacah, and all the Bichrites assembled and followed him in. And all the people who were with Joab came and besieged him in Abel of Beth-Maacah. They cast up a mound against the city, and it stood against the rampart, and they were battering the wall to throw it down. Then a wise woman called from the city, "Listen, listen, tell Joab, come here that I may speak to you." And he came near her, and the woman said, "Are you Joab?" And he answered, "I am." Then she said to him, "Listen to the words of your servant." And he answered, "I am listening." Then she said, "They used to say in former times, let them but ask counsel at Abel." And so they settled the matter. "And I am one of those who are peaceful and faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city that is a mother in Israel. Why would you swallow up the heritage of the Lord?" And Joab answered, "Far be it from me. Far be it that I should swallow up or destroy. That is not true. But a man of the hill country of Ephraim called Sheba, the son of Bichri, has lifted up his hand against King David. Give him alone, and I will withdraw from the city." And the woman said to Joab, "Behold, his head shall be thrown to you over the wall." Then the woman went into the people in her wisdom. And they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and threw it out to Joab. So he blew the trumpet, and they dispersed from the city, every man to his home. And Joab returned to Jerusalem to the king. Now Joab was in command of all the army of Israel, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada was in command of the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and Adoram was in charge of the forced labor, and Jehoshaphat the son of Elilud was the recorder, and Sheva was secretary, and Zadok and Abathar were priests, and Ira the Jairite was also David's priest. Okay, quite the mouthful there in the end. If you recall where we were when we left, as I shared there about David being returned, you might be a little bit out of the loop of why Joab would kill the man that he killed, and he did so because, if you recall, David had removed Joab from the role of head over the military and put this man in his place. And so Joab took the opportunity to kill him in order to get his position back. So that should kind of give you a little bit of an idea of where we are on all of this. Certainly, approaching now three decades of pastoring in this fellowship, I have in that period of time seen a lot of folks come and go. I think like water under a bridge, most of them were here for only a short time and then they were gone. Others actually were here for a longer period. They kind of dug in for the long haul, but they also either eventually either imploded or, you know, drifted off into some sort of spiritual narcolepsy or something, but they're gone also. Many of these shadows that have passed in the night, I think, came here with motives that were beyond fellowship, beyond community and body life and spiritual growth. I think we all come to church maybe for different reasons, some pure and righteous and others not so much. Some of us just like to be heard. But I have certainly discovered over those 30 years that a lot of people will actually come into a church, come into a facility such as this, because essentially they came looking to be king. Now, to some of you, that may seem as far away and distant, and you couldn't hardly even imagine such a scenario. But others, maybe this pricks a nerve or touches your heart, and you might perhaps see yourself in this. Usually, people who come seeking position and power, they are usually quickly, if not certainly eventually, they're recognized for their motives, and they invariably move on once they are squeezed a little. And once that these folks understand that we're not going to send them out to start a church, or we're not going to make them an elder, or we're not going to give them a badge or whatever, they almost universally will turn and bite the hand that fed them. That seems to be a consistent practice. And then after a few spiteful Google reviews later, they eventually mosey on down the road to the next church to start the process all over again. And you would be amazed now, I guess I've been doing this long enough, that a lot of it now has actually gone full circle, that I have heard, you know, them destroying the next church and the next church. And it's like, dude, you should have called. I remember way back, and very few of you remember, but there was a young couple, and he had went to Calvary Bible College, and quite frankly, I don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater, but not too much good out here has come out of that place. But he decided that us out here in Hicksville, we needed to be rescued. So once he graduated, he got in his car and come out here to Wisconsin to kind of take over. And then there was just a fight for months, for a couple of years, actually. And finally, they left in a cloud of dust. And I bet you, and I don't remember exactly the amount of time, maybe Tom could help me with this, but it was years later I get a phone call. Hi, this is Pastor so-and-so from such-and-such Calvary Chapel in such-and-such town, California. Do you know, and he gives this guy's name. Yeah. Did you have some issues out there with him? I said, well, why do you ask? And he proceeded to tell my story how the guy just caused utter chaos out there. Got all hyper-Calvinist and teaching a home Bible study and caused a church split. Just destroyed him. And he goes, and it's funny because when he came, he had nothing good to say about you guys. And I said, yeah, I wouldn't expect so. He goes, I just wanted to say I'm sorry. I said, you should have called, dude. You should have called. Now you know better. And who knows where he is and how many more times he's done that. See, I think that some folks are forever seeking somewhere to land where they would be recognized for what they perceive to be their gifts and their talents. And they believe that they are special, and they come believing that they might be anointed and crowned into some position here, and it's for what they feel so richly deserved. And it is ironic that this is actually the last church that that's likely to happen in that they could possibly choose. And sadly, most of these folks go on to bounce, like I say, from church to church, from fellowship to fellowship, each run running through the grinder in some fashion, each time attempting to wrestle the perceived scepter out of the hands of those they perceive to be in charge in that location. And obscurity is waiting at the end of the street, however, for those individuals. And again, I've been doing it long enough, and it took me this long really to see it. I find a lot of these folks usually end up pastoring their own homegrown home church in their living room, complete with all the spiritual metaphors that appear, you know, at the larger organized cousins, the First Baptist down the street. But they're there in that because they've exhausted every church within driving distance, and nobody can do it except them. If you've been walking in Christ for any amount of time, you probably know some people like this. And again, because I've been pastoring for so long, I have met many, many people like that. Scripture tells us, and we know the passage that says that there is nothing new under the sun. And there's nothing new in this pursuit that I've been describing to you either, because we know in this storyline that God had chose David. God chose David. Hear me now. God chose David many years before, back early in 2 Samuel. But if you've been here as we've been going through this story, you know that there has been many associates around him on this journey of life that felt that they deserved some of the accolades and some of the share in the power and the position that David had been called to. It seemed that even David experienced those around him that were into the practice of self-anointing. And here in our chapter this evening, we have two such individuals. First fella was by the name of Sheba. Now, Sheba no doubt had it in his head that he could take advantage of a rather fluid situation in the government at that time, and that he could exploit that for his own personal gain, and that he could rally the people around him in order to garner some power and some influence while things were a little bit unstable. Now, listen, before I go any further, it's imperative that I go on the record here for everyone to understand something. Anyone in this church can serve and can participate. Anyone in this church can serve and participate. Anyone that attends this church on any level can seek covenant membership. Anyone can seek school of ministry. Anyone can seek ministerial position. That being said, I want you to know that all the pastors that are here in this church, we all came up that same road. No one of us was hired from the outside, and none of us were given a badge because we were, you know, incredibly handsome and charismatic and influential and big man on campus. The fact is, I believe that there's not a pastor, if not a ministerial individual in this church. I think that every single one of them that would call themselves current players in this church, I don't think a single one of them sought position. In fact, I think many of them, including your senior pastor, fought strenuously to stay out of the lights. I did not come to this town to pastor. I came to this town to run a delicatessen. That was why I was in Menominee. And I think a lot of people that are serving this church, like Paul the Apostle, were clearly put into the ministry. And that's the language. 1 Timothy 1:12 gives record of this. It says, Paul the Apostle speaking, he says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who one has enabled me," just like back to David, "and because he counted me faithful," let's step back again, he first enabled me, and then because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. The original word used for putting there, it means, quote, "to make, to set, to fix, to establish, to set forth, and to ordain." I always liken it to, and I've talked to my ministry students, and it's like, I don't know. I mean, Paul says he was put into the ministry. I sometimes felt like I was dragged into the ministry. It certainly was not a plan. I didn't go to seminary. I didn't go out there seeking to be in this position. But I think the problem, however, is the like of Sheba here, this guy we're talking about, rarely, if ever, is willing to actually embrace the cost and the time to get into that place. Again, Paul the Apostle, "He enabled me, and because he counted me faithful, he put me in the ministry." And Sheba wasn't willing, and many people that are out there to this day are unwilling to pay the price. And let me tell you something, the price is dear. If you were to talk to Pastor Justin up in our Duluth Fellowship, he would absolutely confirm that I have been an unbroken record. And I have said it 1,000 times to him. Price is heavy, dude. It's going to cost you. Jonah and Jess have heard the same in River Falls. The price is heavy. But you see, for many people, shortcuts are far more desirous. And why wouldn't they be? After all, you see, it's the position we want, not the work. We don't want the work. We don't want the cost. We don't want the time investment. We don't want to sacrifice. We want to talk. We want people to listen. And we don't want to earn our street cred. And it's easy to walk in, to waltz in and go, you know, I should just be, you know, put right up there and people should listen to me and I should, you know, get a stage and all the rest. And it's like, you don't know the price that's been paid. I encourage you, if you're in that situation, in a couple months here, we'll be having our 30th anniversary. And your senior pastor is losing what little hair I have left trying to figure out how to take about 100,000 photos and bring them down to a cohesive and clear picture of 30 years. Okay? And I may just drive me crazy before it's over. But if you want to see where we came from, that would probably be the best opportunity for you to do that. We didn't just add water and boom, the church was full. No, there's been blood and sweat and tears shed to get to this day. Now, mind you, I ain't complaining. I'd do it all again. In fact, I was just telling Sharon the other day, I said, I have one complaint. And that is, it's just all too fast, and it's all slipping away with age, and I would really like to do this about 5 or 6 times over. I wish reincarnation was true, because I'd like to do it over and over and over again. But I think, again, shortcuts are far more desirous for a lot of people. When confronted with the math of what the cost is going to be, it is at that point that the position seeker Sheba, who simply relied on his own talents and his own abilities and his own charisma to get people to rally around him. But God was not in this with Sheba, was he? And it eventually manifested that, just like now. It all eventually plays out. In the end, we all find out just who and what we were. And so that's the way these situations generally play out. It's manifested, and oftentimes, sadly, it's manifested rather starkly. The other such position in our story today is Joab. Joab had already had, if you've been here, you know he already had a reputation of kind of doing and going his own way, didn't he? He just kind of always operated out there on the edge of rebellion. And now having been replaced as the commander of the military by Amasa, by David, David put Amasa up there, he waited for his opportunity, and then he struck to kill Amasa to get his position back again. You see, Joab, in the end, really was never loyal to David. He was only loyal to himself. Now, you know, at the risk of sounding like an old man, one of the most obvious changes in the culture in the decades of my life has been I have singularly watched the issue of loyalty slip away out of this culture. We don't even know what it means anymore. Loyalty? A friend who stick with you thick or thin? A friend who tell you the truth and still love you? That kind of loyalty? Mm-mm. It is just so extremely rare, you count them on one hand. I mean, it just is so not happening. And if you're part of the younger generation, you don't even realize what it used to be and what loyalty meant. Joab wasn't loyal to David. He was loyal to himself. And this wasn't about trying to earn such a service. Why would he try to earn such a service? Why would he step up and be the man he should be when he could simply reach out and take it? And if you've lived long enough and you've been part of a church split and you've seen that kind of thing happen where somebody rose up and tried to like, well, I'm not going to go start a church. I'm just going to take half of this one. One of the biggest battles that we fight in the Philippines is that. Last year, Ben and I were up on some little island, Timbuktu, edge of the earth. You could kind of see it drop off there. But we were talking and we were teaching the necessity of raising up disciples and raising up the next generation and mentoring and guiding the people under you to raise up, to come after you, to keep the ministry going. And I knew what they were going to say, but some guys raised up and in difficult, broken English, they says, yeah, but see, that's difficult for us because in this country, when you do that and you give some power, they'll take half your church and then go down the road and start their own church. Over and over and over and over again. Why shouldn't they? Why start a new one when you can steal half of another one? And certainly, Joab wasn't willing to wait and earn it. He could just take it. But please be aware that things did not end well for Joab, did they? Now, you don't know the end of the story. We'll cover it. We'll get there. But trust me for now to tell you that things for Joab doesn't end really any better than it did for Sheba. And they never do, really. Because God loves you, but he just pulls his hands back. You want to go it alone? Then go it alone. And I don't think you do. Ironically, it's interesting that kind of echoes our Sunday service because like Judas, who would follow him years later in the footsteps of betrayal. Look at this. Joab, too, also betrays with a kiss. Now, please, I think it's imperative for us to point out here this evening that we would be amiss to not acknowledge that David shared some guilt in all of this and the responsibility for where this chaotic situation is and was. I mean, after all, he created this atmosphere, a void of God's prominence and void of God's priority, and therefore sin arose in that vacuum. And there was forever after this a seemingly, for those of you that know the story, there was forever this seemingly constant struggle in David to bring his kingdom as well as his personal life back into a position of unity and tranquility. It just never was the same again. Not after Bathsheba, not after Absalom. It was under control, but it just never was what it was before. I mean, how much easier it would have been for David to have exercised a proper discipline from the beginning in his own spiritual life and in his own family early on. And I preach this, and you know that I do. Especially if you've been married in this church and you went through pre-marriage counseling with me, you know that it's like a mantra that you fix it early and you fix it now. Otherwise, on down the road, it's going to be 10 times or 100 times harder to fix it than it would be to do it now. It's like, oh, I don't really want to, you know, argue. Better to argue now than fight later. I think it would have been easier for all of us. Certainly it would have been for David, but he had these prolonged consequences because of his moral sins, because of his family neglect and parents. One pass. They never go back again. So there is a loud and a clear mantra out there today that seems to precipitate all of this, and that is the world keeps telling us to follow our hearts. It's a beautiful saying, isn't it? Doesn't that sound nice? Follow your heart. I'm here to tell you, don't do that. Now, I'm not asking you to get all Spock on me and just follow your head. Okay? I want some passion. You want some passion. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And if there is an overriding theme, a corporate picture, if you will, to be found in this chapter today, it's that Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but its end is the way of death. So we must find the understanding that to pursue our own heart is a dangerous practice. I'm sorry if that's a shock to your system and your emotional state this evening, and that here you have a pastor telling you don't follow your heart. Because the world, it's like this undying mantra. You know, if you feel it, do it. You want it, go after it. You like it, have it. You feel it, grab it. You want it, buy it. It's working so well in our culture, isn't it? Because our society and our culture, it's so healthy out there, isn't it? We must find that understanding that to find that, that there has to be another way. There has to be a better way. And that better way this evening is to follow the heart that God has for us. His heart, not ours. See, if you are able today to wrap your mind around the concept that there is a God and that there is a creator, for me, absolutely the easiest thing in the world. I'm a nature lover and I just see nature all over the place and in all the snow on the ground. I'm feeding every bird in Dunn County. If they're missing, they're at my house. Okay. So, I mean, the blue jays are landing and the cardinals are landing and you know, they're just all there. The pileated woodpecker, which is just like, you know, they're about the size of a bald eagle and they're landing and pecking your trees. It's just, it's awesome. To me, I stand back and go, oh, awesome. God is the greatest artist there ever was. So you can wrap your mind around that concept that there is a God. Then you're only one step away to go to that God who made you for a reason. And he has a plan. And it's better than anything you could ever think up. And you know why? Because you're just a man or you're just a woman and he is God. And you can't see 2 minutes from now, but he can see to the edge of eternity. And he knows not just where you're going to go, but he knows where he wants to take you. And for me, for one, I want to know where that is. And it's a crazy ride, isn't it? It's a crazy ride. I mean, for me, there was no way that I expected to be here. And some of you can look back and go, man, 2 years ago, who would have dreamed that I would be here doing the things I'm doing? Ephesians 1:4 says, he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. He chose us before the foundations of the world. He knew me before he began to even build it. We must watch out always, gang, that within us, sadly, and we must reject it constantly through the help of the Holy Spirit, we must reject that opportunistic heart the power-hungry heart, that half-hearted heart, that self-centered heart, the defensive heart, all the things that brought these two guys to this end. Because I'm here tonight, and the point of what I'm trying to say to you tonight is it didn't just happen to Sheba and to Joab. It's happening to people all around us. It's happened to hundreds of people that have passed through these church doors in the past 30 years. They wanted to be something. They wanted to be somebody. And they thought, this is my chance. This is my avenue. And when they didn't get it, it was strike the match and burn it to the ground on the way out the door. And yet, here we still stand. And they are gone. God is faithful and he's forgiving and he's redemptive and he will totally restore so much of our lives if we're willing. But these kind of hearts and that kind of reasoning and that kind of seeking, self-seeking, will destroy you. It was these hearts, Sheba, Joab, that caused the chaos and the death that followed in chapter 20 of 2 Samuel. I'm not naive enough to believe that we're done with that. There will be more as the years go by. I just hate to see such a loss. Know your heart.